trusting hearts or to take the faith that God has given us and to rip it away from us. Our first reading for tonight is a strange story, a disturbing story. One might even say that it's a scary story. Some of the scholars say, don't tell this story to children. Don't read it as a bedtime story to kids. I don't know what it is that bothers me most about the story, that God would ask such a thing. What kind of a God do we have? Or that you would have a parent, a father or a mother that would blindly obey. Now, some people just simply look at Genesis 22 and they say, well, it's just a way of telling a story that no longer has any importance. It was to let Israel know that we don't do child sacrifice. Well, you and I both know that people are laying their children at altars every day. What if this story, which has become known in the New Testament and in the Jewish populace as the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, what if there's more to this story? And as I've wrestled with this text this week, I've come to decide or to discover it's not the children that have a problem with this. The children can hear this text and do just fine because they know we've got an awesome God. We know that we've got a God that requires everything and anything of us. But He always provides. He's always there for us, and He'll always provide. But as adults, we get a little scared or disturbed with this story. Do you remember how the story started? Genesis chapter 12. Abraham 75, Sarah 65. They're in this relative security of retirement. They've got their family, they've got their friends. They've got it made in Ur of Chaldea or in Haran. And God says, Abraham, go to the place that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you lots of land. And I'm going to give you so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them. I mean, there'll be more than the stars in the heaven, more than all those little grains of sand on the seashore. Just go. Trust me. Well, Abraham has some trust issues, and we probably wouldn't blame him. But he actually goes. He does what God tells him to do. And then the promise is put to the test. Immediately, there's a famine. What would you do if you're Abraham and Sarah? Well, God's going to provide. Stay put. No, immediately they go running down to Egypt, making sure they can take care of themselves. And when there's a king that Abraham figures is probably lusting after his 65-year-old wife and wants her in his harem, he said, she's not really my wife. She's my sister. He does that twice. Trust issues. And then the years are passing. And where's this land? And where's all these descendants that I'm not supposed to be able to count? Well, Abraham decides that maybe he needs to help God out. Trust issues. He's got a slave named Eliezer of Damascus. And he figures, I'll just adopt him as my heir and have kids through him. And God says, no. Well, Sarah's got an idea. She knows how to help God out. Remember what her idea was? How about a little bit of surrogate motherhood? I may not be ovulating anymore, but I've got Hagar, a maid. She's a young gal. And we could have a child through her. They get Ishmael, not the child of promise. God is patient and long-suffering as He creates and deepens faith in us. And then in chapters 17 and 18, of the book of Genesis. All of a sudden, God appears to Abraham and to Sarah. And God says to Abraham, you're 99 and she's 89. And in the spring, when you're 100 and she's 90, you're going to have that boy I've been telling you about. Yeah, that's exactly what Abraham did. He started to laugh. That's crazy. That's impossible. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Sarah is fixing some food for these visitors, and she hears about the birth announcement, and she starts to laugh too. And God says, so you think that's funny, huh? Well, you're going to name your boy Laughter. And it's not a joke. Laughter, that's what the name Isaac means. Because God always gets the last laugh. Always. Well, so the child of promise comes. And Isaac is born. And some years pass, and we get to Genesis 22. And everything hinges on Isaac. He is the child of promise. Land, a great name, lots of descendants. Why? According to Genesis 12 and thereafter, our lesson for tonight, so that you can get blessed and be a blessing to everyone else. Genesis 22. After these things, you see, we know what these things are. Trust issues. After these things, God came to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I'm going to show you. A scary story. Would you do it? And how would you know that it was God speaking to you and not some other voice? And what does Abraham do? He says, okay. The rabbis, when they look at this, they talk about the conversation that goes on. The rabbinic school says, well, what happens is God says, take your son. And Abraham says, yeah, but I've got two sons. No, your only son. Yeah, but they're each an only son to each of their mothers, whom you love. Yes, but can you put a limit on a father's love for his son? Isaac. But in the text we have in Genesis 22, all we hear is that God says, go, sacrifice your son, and immediately Abraham does what he's commanded. Like blind faith. What is he thinking? You're probably thinking to yourself, well, did he talk to Sarah about this? Well, why worry a mother when God will provide? I mean, is he naive? What's going on in this story? Early in the morning, they pack up. They've got the fire, they've got the knife, they've got the wood, they've got a couple of servants to help, and they start traveling toward Mount Moriah. And on the third day, I hope you don't miss that. I hope when you heard the text read tonight, you go, the third day? Jesus was always talking about the third day. And on the third day, Abraham says, you servants stay here with the donkey. The boy and I, we're going to go up there and worship the Lord. And then we'll come back to you again. Does he know something that we don't know? He's going to sacrifice his son, but he tells the servants, we'll be back. But it's the third day, isn't it? And there's something we do know about the third day. That nothing is impossible for God, and nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. As they're going up there and getting the altar ready, it's Isaac who says to his father, Father, he says, as he always does, here I am. We've got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the lamb? Do you hear what Abraham said? The Lord will provide for himself the lamb. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb. And then we hear that the wood is placed there on the altar that he builds, and that the akedah, the binding of Isaac, happens. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, okay, is Isaac going along with this? Is he just kind of passively saying, okay, Dad, yeah, just tie me up? Or is he kicking and screaming for bloody murder? And if you haven't seen baptisms where sometimes the kids are doing everything they can to screaming and hollering, trying to get away, and sometimes they just sleep through it, submissive, I don't know what's going on, or if he's kicking and screaming and thinking, this old man is crazy. I got to get out of here, and we get home, we got to have him committed. But evidently, from what we hear in the story, he's as trusting as his father is. This is his father, you know. And he trusts his father. And when the knife is about to come down, the Lord provides a substitute. The angel of the Lord, which in the Old Testament is a reference to the Christ, to Jesus, the angel of the Lord says, stop! Don't harm the boy, because now I see that you fear God, because you're not withholding your son, your only son, from the Lord. And there's a ram that's caught in a thicket, and that becomes the substitute for the sacrifice. A strange story. A scary story. It was 1952, and a pastor graduated from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. He and his wife, who was pregnant at the time, and their little 2-year-old daughter went over to Cameroon, Africa. During the first year that they were there serving as missionaries while he was preaching the gospel, this missionary pastor had a dream. And in the dream, he heard the voice of God say to him, my son, give me your children. The pastor missionary said that in the dream, he responded to God and said, I already have given my children to you in baptism. After he awoke, he shared the dream with his wife and some of the other missionaries serving in Cameroon. About a month later, their daughter became terribly ill. The nearest doctor was 300 miles away. And en route to the doctor, the daughter died. And the mother said, now God will take our son also. 2 months later, the 9-month-old baby son got the same disease and died. Even though all the other missionaries had said, no, God would never do that. And all the people in the village, they said, now the pastor and his wife will go home. They'll go back to the States. But they didn't. They stayed there. And people came to faith. Because now they didn't just hear the gospel preached as words. Now they saw that there was a man and a woman who trusted the faithfulness of God and believed in the resurrection, and they wanted that hope for themselves also. We love others best when we love God most. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, God's at War. We love others best when we love God most. When I was serving as a pastor in Lake Lillian, Minnesota, there was an elderly couple there named Erling and Thelma Hansen. They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Big party, big celebration. What you have to know about Erling and Thelma, they were farmers. They had kids and grandkids and stuff. But they were a couple that just loved spending time together. Even when it was going into Wilmer to pick up groceries and stuff, the two of them were inseparable. 50 years. And then Thelma had a massive heart attack, and she was taken to Rice Hospital in Wilmer. And then she was getting better, so they moved her into intermediate care. And then she had a relapse, and they moved her back into the ICU. And I got the phone call to come in to Rice Hospital, and by the time I got there, Thelma had already passed away. And Erling was there just weeping, inconsolable. We had the funeral. In the weeks that followed, I would make phone calls. Sometimes I would go out there and I would visit with Erling. I'd just sit with him in silence. His heart was so broken. His grief was so deep. And he was so angry. How could God do this? Why would God do this? And I just sat with him. And we prayed. And after several weeks, I called him up one day. And I said, Erling, wanted to know if today was a good day. I'd like to come and visit you with you. Would today be okay? And he says, sure thing. Yes, of course. And somehow I heard in his voice, there was something different about Erling. So I went out to Erling's farmhouse. And he's sitting in a chair there. And he says, come on in, Pastor. I suppose you're wondering why I was so excited that you called me and you wanted to come out today for a visit. He says, I need to tell you what happened. You know, Pastor, you can love somebody too much. I said, really? He said, yes. You can love someone so much that you make a god out of them. I said, tell me more, Erling. He says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I swear to God this is true. You see that picture there? Right there by his chair on the little stand, a picture of his wife, Thelma. He said, the other day, I was sitting here weeping and grieving, shaking my fist at God. I was so angry. He said, Thelma came out of that picture and she stood right here in front of me. And she said, that's enough of that. You stop that, Erling. Don't you know I'm with Jesus? Don't you know that's our hope? That's the promise? You got to stop all this grieving and you got to be grateful. Don't you know that God gave us 50 years? Don't you know I'm with Jesus? You got to trust his promises. I'm okay. You're going to be okay too. And Erling said, suddenly she was gone. He said, I have never known or felt so much peace in my heart my whole life. I know you think I'm crazy, Pastor, but I'm telling you the truth. You see, when we love someone or something too much, we make a god out of them. And we can't live without God. And that's what I had done with my wife. But she set me straight. She was a gift. The 50 years were a gift. And so we surrender the gift back to the giver. With thanksgiving. Erling taught me the message of Genesis 22. We love others best when we love God most. On Mount Moriah, another time, a nearby place, the same mountain range, God the Father took His only Son, whom He loved. And His Son carried the wood to the sacrifice. And on that Good Friday, on Calvary, Mount Moriah, if you've been to Israel, you know the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount. There was no substitute. No ram caught in a thicket, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, became the substitute for us and our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This Son, Jesus, like Isaac, trusted the Father and believed that on this mount, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham was known as the father of faith because as he sacrificed his son, he knew that God could even raise him back from the dead. When that which is surrendered or lost or taken away is given back. And my God shall supply all of your needs, Paul says, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's Lent. And if you've got some trust issues, then God may have a test for you. A test that He intends for you to pass, to see if in fact you do love Him most of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.